Please keep your Bibles open there. Before I went into train for ministry, the organisation that I worked for on Christmas Day, would serve lunch to about 500 homeless people. I didn't work in that area, but I decided to volunteer. This was like 1993 or something like that. And so I go down on Christmas Day to help serve lunch, and kind of before the rush and before we open the doors, I'm just, just standing around in the foyer with the other staff, or some of the other staff. And these two huge Harley Davidson bikes just roar up to the front doors, which were glass, and parked in the no parking zone right outside the front door. And off get these two massive, massive bikies with their big black beards and their buff bald heads. And they walk through the front doors and they kind of swagger up to the front desk in their big black bikey boots. I was trying to think of more B words, but anyway. And these are the roughest looking dudes you've ever seen in your life. And I'm just looking at these man mountains going, oh no. I mean, that's all you need on Christmas Day. A couple of probably drunk bikies who are just going to mess things up. And who knows what they're going to do? Tear the joint up? I don't know. Anyway, I was worried, partly for my own life. And I thought, look, I probably should talk to the staff. They're probably panicking. I just need to calm them down. So I said, you know, I just need to tell them, look, let's just play it cool and let's see if they'll go away. Someone should probably call the police. Anyway, so I turn around to talk to the staff. They're gone. They're all gone. And I hear down the hall all the doors of the offices slamming shut. I'm standing there on my own with these two bikies. So I said, okay, this is it, Peter. This is your moment to actually have to be brave. So I said, as they came to me, I said, look, fellas, something like this. Can't remember the exact words, but something like this. Look, fellas, it's Christmas Day. We don't want any trouble. If there's something I can do for you or get you, I don't want any trouble today. And then they said, it's the funniest thing. Well, one guy was speaking. He says, in like the softest teddy bear voice you'd ever heard in your life. He goes, no. It's okay. We're just here to help serve Christmas lunch. I tell you, it was just, I was so relieved. But I thought these guys were going to smash us. I thought they were there to create trouble. In fact, these guys were from a Christian bikie gang. Yes, there are Christian bikie gangs. And they were just the loveliest, tender-hearted, softest guys you'd ever meet. Now, I'd misjudged them, and you were probably misjudging them too, weren't you, as I was describing them? Why did I misjudge them? Well, it's because I have a standard. I have a standard of who might be a good person and who might not be. I have a standard on who might be a Christian and go to heaven and who might not be. And I have in my mind what they look like and the kind of lives that they live. And I'm no different to you, am I? Every single one of us here has a view on who would go to heaven and who would not go to heaven. And most of us will have a particular standard by which we make that judgment. A standard of good which gets people to heaven, and probably a standard of bad that assigns people to hell. Now, those standards among us are probably different, but we all have them. The question I'd like to put to you tonight is whether that's how God decides. Does he decide according to our standards, or is there some other way that God decides who goes to heaven, which is, after all, his home? And I'd like to look at this part of the Bible to see how this helps us. You'll see there in verse 2, or little number 2 that we call verses, verse 2 says, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, pardon me, a chief tax collector and was wealthy, which kind of sounds boring. But to be a tax collector in the first century and wealthy means actually you're among the most hated and despised people around. We would have been considered one of the lowest of the low in terms of social ranking. Well, why? Why? This man, this tax collector Zacchaeus, was a Jew. And at the time, first century, the Jews were living under the rule of the evil Roman Empire. And as a tax collector, what he does is he takes money off his own people, the Jews, and gives it to their enemies and their oppressors, the Romans. Now, that's the height of betrayal and disloyalty, like someone in your own family taking your money and giving it to your worst enemies. That's what tax collectors did. But not only that, the way tax collectors were paid was that as they were collecting taxes from people, they would take a cut for themselves. And more often, tax collectors would take more than they should. And they would often do it by extortion. When I was in university, I travelled over to Turkey, actually, but we had a stopover in Athens, 24 hours, so we decided we'd explore, you know, Athens and just walk around and see what was around there. And this man started following us, this Greek man, and we walked block after block. He kept following us, and he kept saying, come to my bar, come to my bar, come to my bar. He said, no, we don't want to go to your bar. He goes, come. And look, he was just so persistent. We just said, okay, we'll go to your bar. We'll have one drink and then we're out of there and you'll just leave us. Yeah, I'll leave you alone. I'll just one drink, I'll leave you alone, no worries. We should have not done that. He takes us back to his bar. Of course, it's down off the street. And we walk into the bar. It's dark, it's seedy, there's no windows and there's no one there but us. So we sit down at a booth and we ordered three coffees. None of us drank alcohol. We ordered three coffees. And then these three, no offence intended, but these three kind of nasty-looking girls kind of appear and sit on the booth so we can't get out of the booth. And they start talking to us. And I just said to the other two guys I was with, I knew this was not a good situation. I said, we need to leave right now. We excused ourselves for being rude, and I went up to the bar to pay. And the guy that had got us to come to his bar pretended, and I'm sure it was pretended to, you know, I mean, really, you can't add up three coffees. He's going on his cash register, and then he tells me the cost of three cups of coffee. And it came to the equivalent of over 100 Australian dollars. 100 Australian dollars. Anyway, so I'd had it by this point, and I said, excuse me, I know I'm young, I know I'm from Australia, but I know that three cups of coffee don't cost blah, 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 blah. And then all of a sudden, King Kong, with his muscles the size of tree trunks, tattoos everywhere, bald as well, comes to the door that's just behind the bar, and he just stands at the door like this to accentuate his biceps, and he just stands there and stares at me. I knew exactly why he was there. We paid our $100 equivalent and left. That is extortion of foreign tourists. tax collectors did this to their own people. Can you understand why they were hated? Can you understand how they got wealthy? So when they're driving down the main road, you know, in their Ferraris, chariots, that money was extorted out of their own people, their own families. But not only, if you look at verse 2, is Zacchaeus an ordinary tax collector. No, he's a chief tax collector. I've got to remember not to yell. He's a chief tax collector. In other words, he is the most despised of the despised. He is the worst of the worst. So in the first century, when you see tax collector and chief tax collector, they're considered outcasts, scumbags, social standing of a mass murderer. And Zacchaeus, this hated, despised man, verse 3, heard Jesus was in town. So he wanted to go see him. He's short, so he climbs up a tree. And Jesus comes along, and then, bam, all of a sudden, completely unexpected happens to him. Look at verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, Zacchaeus in the tree, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down and at once welcomed him gladly. So Zacchaeus is up a tree. All of a sudden, Jesus stops, whom he'd never met, calls him by his name, and then Jesus invites himself over for dinner. Now, how does Zacchaeus respond? Verse 6, he welcomes him gladly. Welcomes him gladly. Sure, come to my house now for dinner or lunch, whatever it was. Verse 8, look how else Zacchaeus responds. Jesus goes to his home. And then in verse 8 it says, but Zacchaeus stood up, this is back at the home, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've treated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." So by this time, they've probably had a meal and they've probably been chatting. And after that chat, Zacchaeus decides to give away half of his money. Remember, he's wealthy. Half of his money. But then on top of giving away half of his money, four times, he'll return what he has cheated out of anybody, which is pretty much everybody. This is not normal behavior, is it? Not normal at all. How many rich people give away half their wealth on the spot like that? How many poor people give away half their wealth on the spot like that? Think right now how much money you've got in the bank and your assets, okay? Doesn't matter whether you're a CEO or a doctor or a student working at McDonald's, doesn't matter. Think of all the money you own right now. Would you give half of it away right now? Of course you wouldn't. Zacchaeus did. You know what this is telling us? Something very significant has happened in that conversation over dinner. Something extraordinary has happened. What happened? Come with me to verse 9. Look at verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." What had happened to this man, Zacchaeus, was that salvation had come to him. That is, that he had been saved by Jesus. Now, we're not told the details of the conversation here. All we know was that before Zacchaeus was not saved, now he was. And the evidence of his genuineness, apart from Jesus just saying so, was also that he gave away so much money and he repaid what he cheated out of people. What he's doing, you see, is righting his wrongs. Now, I don't think it's saying that all people who are saved must do this, but for a rich cheat, this is an appropriate way to show that he has been changed. The collector had become a giver. And it shows the sincerity of the change that had happened to him. What an amazing response to a meal with Jesus. But of course, to what Jesus had said to him. But I want to have a look at another response here. And that is the response of the people who saw what was going on. Because this is completely unexpected for Zacchaeus, but it's completely unexpected for everyone watching on at the time. Zacchaeus, you see, is the last person you would have expected Jesus to go and eat with. Imagine a mass murderer inviting you to dinner. He has a similar kind of social standing, although you might not go for different reasons. I've had dinner with a mass murderer. But anyway, that's another story. You can ask me later. It's a good story. But Zacchaeus would have been the last person you'd expect Jesus to go and eat with because he was the lowest of low sinners, understand. He was the worst of the worst. And so you'll see there in verse 7. Look at verse 7. It says, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. And not only would Zacchaeus, you see, because they've called him a sinner, not only would Zacchaeus have been the last person they thought Jesus would have gone and had dinner with, Zacchaeus would have been the last person they thought could be saved. He was the chief tax collector. They could hardly believe Jesus would be in the same room with him, let alone save him. He was in the category of no way on earth could this guy go to heaven. But here you see is the whole point of this story in the Bible. Zacchaeus is saved. He is. Jesus says so. We see the genuineness of how he responds to Jesus. And if Zacchaeus can be saved, then anyone can be saved. Jesus came to save those who are unsavable. The point is this. Everyone is unsavable. Everyone. Not just the worst of the worst. Even the best of the best are unsavable. On their own. According to our standards. Or anyone's standards. Look with me at verse 10. Says, for the Son of Man, Jesus, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came for the lost. It's for people like Zacchaeus that Jesus came, to find them and save them. Now, I say Zacchaeus was unsavable because he was not able to save himself. But the fact is, no one is able to save themselves, not even the best of the best. That is why Jesus came. Like everyone, Zacchaeus was lost. But when you're lost, you can go searching to find what you're looking for. Lost means something slightly different here. Lost here means that you are far, far away from God. And you are so far from God that you cannot get to him. And every single person is in that position. Why? Because of what the Bible calls sin. He was far away from God because of his sin, his disobedience to God. He's not living life God's way, not putting God first in his life. So Jesus had to come near to find him because he couldn't find God. And that's true of everyone. Sin means that everyone is far away from God and no one can find him. So God sent Jesus to find us. Jesus came to save all who were lost and far from him. How does he do it? The Bible tells us that he came to earth not just to live, but to die on a cross. And when God tells us that when Jesus dies on the cross, he's not dying for the things that he has done. Jesus was sinless. No, when Jesus died on the cross, he was paying the penalty for the sins of the lost. God says our sins separate us from him, which ultimately, you know, is eternal judgment and eternal death. But Jesus came and took that punishment of death on our behalf. When he died on the cross, our penalty, he paid it. Zacchaeus was the worst possible sinner. Jesus sought him. Jesus found him. And Jesus saved him. His death on the cross paid for Zacchaeus' sins. And if he can save Zacchaeus, he can save anyone. Good or bad, matters not. He can save anyone. And we've all sinned, haven't we? He can save us. And you might think, well, but really, what about those guys like Zacchaeus in the world? The very worst. But in the end, what I'm saying to you is it's not about how bad you are or how bad anybody is. It's about how good Jesus is. And by that I mean, for someone like Jesus, the King of creation, the Son of God, the purest of the pure, the best of humanity, when he dies for sins, he covers anything and anyone. The truth is, no one is good enough in the end anyway. Because God's standard is sinlessness. And no matter how good you are, none of us fit into that category. Us meeting a standard, therefore, is not what it's all about. We can never do it. It's about Jesus meeting God's standard for us. And God says, when you put your trust in Jesus, in his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins, they're the ones that he opens the door to heaven to, even the worst. It's whoever is lost and responds when Jesus finds them that is with him for eternity. It's about trusting in what Jesus has done and not who we are. Well, I want to say to you that for everyone in this room, at least, many more, but certainly for everyone in this room, Jesus has found you. The fact that you're here and have heard this means Jesus has found you. But the question is, if you don't already, will you believe in him and put your faith in him as the only one that can save you? Whether you think you're good or bad doesn't quite matter. What matters either way is that you are lost to God until you receive this wonderful gift of forgiveness in Jesus. Have you received it? Have you received it? Now, if you haven't, you might have some big questions about what I've said tonight. Ask them. If Christianity is true, it stands up to any amount of scrutiny. It must, if it's true. Ask your questions. I'll be hanging around for a bit, probably not too long because I'll just start coughing on you, but I'll hang around for a bit. Ask any of the staff. I'm sure you can't ask a question that we haven't heard. Ask. But there may be someone in here tonight or some people in here tonight, you might have heard this stuff before. And you might be ready to trust in Jesus. Don't hold back. Let's do it. Just do it tonight. Again, talk to maybe someone who brought you, maybe one of the leaders, one of the staff here. Come chat to me. Do it tonight. Because he's found you. He's found you. You are not here by fluke. I want you to know that. He has found you. Now he wants to save you. Do it tonight. Let me pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you that when we were far away from you, you came near to us in your Son Jesus. Thank you, Father, that he died on the cross for our sins so that we do not have to pay for them ourselves. Thank you that he rose from the dead so that he too might grant us eternal life. And Father, we ask for anyone in the room tonight who might not have put their trust in Jesus, that you would give them a sense of, not just a sense of understanding, but a real sense of peace that what they've heard is true, so that they might turn to Jesus and trust him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.